Welcome to class this morning. We are glad you are with us today for what is really the third class, but it's part B of class three. And so we had an intro class, a chapter one of the Westminster Confession, and then chapter two is of God, the Holy Trinity. Now, friends, we are in the standards of our church. We are Trinity Presbyterian Church, a confessional church. We believe that it is helpful and good for us to glorify God with our minds, with our body, with our soul, with all of our strength, to think, feel, and do appropriately, to use confessions of faith and catechisms to help us to know what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach about God? What does the Bible teach about our duties towards Him? And so we use this Westminster Confession of Faith because we believe it is the best summary of what the Bible teaches about these things. So that is what a confessional church is. It does not mean that we have booths with a priest and a confessor and we hear confessions and pronounce pardon and things like that. No, we are a confessional church and we have a document that states all of our beliefs, which you can go and find and print. And so I'd say everyone has a confession of faith. Ours is just written down. You know, we have a confession. I mean, whenever we say we believe something or we think something, we're confessing it to be true from the Bible. So that's what we have written down for us. And we're looking at chapter 2 today of the section on God. Who is God? So I wrote the question, who is God, last week. Someone actually took the liberty to make a confession up there. I don't know who did that, but look what you God is someone who does not give us blessings because he is manipulated by our words, rituals, or piety. For he pours out blessings upon us out of his boundless and steadfast love for us. Someone wrote a confession. You see that? That's what we're doing. We all have a confession. That. Yeah. Where's their proofs? Yeah. Yeah. Not only confession, it has scripture proofs that go with it, right? So, but yeah, that's so when you say who is God, we all have a confession in our mind. We want to make our confession match up with what the scripture teaches, you know? And so there's a lot of true things about this, but you can see that that's coming out of a historical context, personal experience context. Whoever wrote that really wanted to start out and emphasize that God is not to be manipulated by any of our actions, which is a great point, right? You know, it's like we can't wrangle his blessings because of what we do. And then there's a rather, which gives us the clarity there of what's true. He says he pours out blessings upon us out of his boundless and steadfast love for us. Okay, so very heavy emphasis on the love of God in that confession. But that's a true statement, but not all there is to say about God. You know, thankfully, there is even more to God than his love. And in fact, one angle of God's love is his wrath, which is a footnote of his love. I mean, it is in response to love and loving what is righteous and holy and good in himself and his glory. And he, because he is loving, reacts against those things that strike at the pure and the holy and the righteous. All right? Just as if you would love your daughter, spouse, to just tolerate all the things that they do because you love them, and not to be bothered by them would not be an act of love, but to strike out against them in those things that are not right would be loving. Okay, so let's look at it today. So we're going to read section 2 of chapter 2 in the Confession of Faith, and it'll be at the bottom of page 1. And same handout, mind you, that we had last week, and if you have it from last week in your notes, you can use it, but we have extra copies, as some of you discovered right here. If you need one, just raise your hand. We can direct that around. Anybody? Yep. Over?
I got it.
Thank you. Okay. All right, so number 2. Starting here, I'm going to read the second section, and then we'll pray together and begin. So God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and he and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in by unto and upon them He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men, and every other creature whatsoever worship, serve, or obedience, he is pleased to require of them. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, readily available to us to call upon, to trust in, to hope in, to rest in you. We ask that as we consider your attributes and your being today, that we would be full of joy in being known and knowing you. We ask that you would make yourself known, that your spirit would bring your peace and hope and love into our hearts today as we commune with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, talk about our worship service with those who are not regulars to the church, very unfamiliar with it, and they ask you, what is the service like? Is it, maybe their categories are contemporary or traditional? What did I tell you is the right answer to that question? God-centered, that's right. Okay, so it is not contemporary, it is not traditional, it is God-centered. And by God-centered, we mean that we're going to communicate both the transcendent nature of God, the transcendent attributes of God, and the other would be the what? Eminence, yes. So his relatability, his personal relations with us, and his speaking to us would be underneath the immanence. But the transcendent is the high and holy. He's infinite in all his ways, and he needs nothing, and he is blessed in himself and has dominion over all things. So if you look at section 2 here, which of those headings of God-centeredness, of immanence or transcendence, do you see held out for us most in section 2?
Or the imminent?
Yes. Yeah, which would, if you could classify section 2, would you view that as more of an immanence paragraph or a transcendence paragraph? Yeah. Yeah, why so?
Well, I guess he's sovereign over all life.
Yep.
Can you help me understand transcendence?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So transcendence, high and holy above all things, all powerful, sovereign. Okay. Infinite, eternal. Okay. So beyond the things that we share in. Okay. God is beyond. God is different. Okay. So he transcends. Yeah, he transcends our creatureliness in our creation. He is outside creation.
Trans
is above. So as you consider the aboveness of God and then the immanence, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He moves and is in all things, right? Governing this world and redeeming his people. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distant, but he is imminent. Okay. Yeah, so yeah.
But also, transcendent,
set apart. Yeah. Omnipotent. Uh-huh. Yeah. The all-powerfulness of God, the omnipotence, would be a part of his transcendence, right? That he uses his... For me, would be his immanence, right? And his immanence is his personally interacting with this. So we have one God who is both transcendent and immanent. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a great question. Yeah. 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 I would think that I haven't looked at this in detail, but I would say that usually the incommunicable attributes, like you said, the ones we do not share in, would hint at more of his transcendence. And then, of course, the communicable attributes. Oh, I can know him through analogy to the way I am and how he is. So that would be more of his immanence. So, yeah, it's different categories, but similar. Yeah. Yeah, good. Any other questions on that or thoughts? Yeah, but, yeah, you would say that I think most of us would agree that this verse, number two, is really, really, you know, bringing up the transcendence. Yeah, transcendence, right? And so why then should we anything? I mean, it's like he's got it all. I mean, he's sufficient in of himself. God, this ought to surprise or shock or astonish us that he doesn't need us. He didn't need to create anything to be all glorious and all power and have everything he needs. He doesn't need our love. He is sufficient. So that he would both create us and then we sin against him, decree to save sinners is, again, his imminence and astonishingly so, that he is that glorious in his grace, mercy, and kindness to us. I think it would be kind of those imminent qualities which do transcend our ability to be imminently kind and loving and merciful and gracious, right? So that God is sufficient, helps us to get at the glory and the joy we ought to have in salvation. To set it in context, right? If we know who we're dealing with, that he relates to me as a sinner really does help. And so that's why I think the confession begins with the basic questions of who God is, to set it up to be astonished when we talk about how he relates to us, right? So he's unto himself, right? You see that? You guys seeing that? That's an amazing point to consider why they begin here. They begin with Scripture. How do we know God? And they start with right out of the gate. What does the Scripture teach about who God is, first and foremost, right? So then let's look at God and us here, this heading on page 2. It says, why then should we worship, serve, and obey God? He doesn't need our worship. Why do you think we should serve him? He's all sufficient. Why do we worship and serve and obey him?
Gratitude, thanksgiving.
Yeah, one great example, yeah. He's pleased to require these things of us, right? Yeah, he didn't have to require these things of us. Yeah. 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 You can't, and, you know, it's like something about us that we worship, serve, and obey because of who we are. We are because we're creation of God, we image him. And so we ascribe glory, worth, weight to things that we value. And so the problem is we sometimes start to do that with created things rather than the creator. And so we must hold that creator-creature distinction in view here. As that, the thing is with people, we're all worshipers. We're either worshiping the true, holy, real God or worshiping something God's made. We're all worshipers. No one is not a worshiper because we're made. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So that's a great question. If God is transcendent, holy, and reveals all things, should we consult him about how we worship? These are things we ought to, yeah. When Israel decided to do things on their own, yeah, without consulting God, it went crazy. It went haywire, right? For instance, Moses, God was telling Moses to strike the rock and the water would flow, right? And or not strike. He would say, no, I'm sorry. That's not what he said, right? Yeah, he said what? Say to it, right? And then what did Moses do? He struck the rock, right? So what's the problem with that? He disobeyed God. That's why he didn't enter the promised land, right? Like he disobeys and then God strikes him before he enters the promised land, right? Because he disobeyed the simple command of say to the rock. Now, in that striking of the rock, Moses could get the glory, right? By doing it and making it from him clearly because he struck it. Now, if he just says it, it still leaves the glory to God, right? So these are the things that God cares about his glory. These are things like he reveals things so that we would rightly respond with obedience, service, and worship. We can't forget that we are the creatures and he is the creator, right? So these are big points that we must be aware of. We have. So not only are we all worshipers, we have a tendency due to the sin nature to want to go our own way. Yeah, but I think one of the, Todd, great point there, that we are insult God for how we worship. It's a great point. Okay, so God know all things? Of course he does, right? How is that helpful to you that he knows all things? Give me an example. How is that helpful that you know that you have a God?
We can trust that he is sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
He is omniscient. The other omnis, you might think.
So give me an example like of how, like a everyday example. God is all-knowing, and so that helps me in my day.
Well, anything that happens to us or in our lives,
yeah.
None of that caught him by surprise. Like,
mm-hmm.
All,
yep. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Do, you know, so if he both is all-knowing, and we also know that he's good, yeah, all, you know, loving to his people, then we can look at the hard things we go through as well and be like, okay, I see there must be a reason. It's not senseless or fate.
You ask for a hard fact.
Yeah.
Okay. You end up in the hospital tomorrow with cancer.
Yes.
It's not, he knows, and he will use it to sanctify you.
Yeah.
If you lose your job tomorrow, he will sanctify, it's part of his plan.
Amen.
Sanctify.
Yeah.
If your child dies, that's part of his plan. We don't like these things. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to be unemployed, do we, Justin?
No.
Justin's got the newest one with a job. So we don't want to lose our children to die. But
it's hard things.
If it happens, you can trust him to use it to be a blessing, to do what's best for us.
There's a beautiful hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way by, I believe it's William Cooper. William Cooper. Yeah, but yeah, but if you, it's like, so if I look at it as Cowper because I know it's wrong, but I
want,
yeah, Cowper. So, but Cooper, of course. So, William Cooper wrote the hymn God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and it speaks about the, you know, the behind the clouds of frowning providence lies God's smiling face, you know, and you just think about the frowning providence. I mean, the cloudy, sad days of your life, and behind that, He's ready. The smiling face of God rests to pour forth blessings and rain forth blessings beyond the cloud of His providence. There. All right. So moving a lot right along. Okay. There's a lot of benefit in knowing who God is. That's just a quick overview of it. We don't have time to get into all the details, but I would encourage you to take that list of verses on the top of page 2 and consider a study of those this week to see where they're getting what they're saying about every detail there, especially if you have one of these that causes you to question, why are they saying it like that? Okay, so next thing we're going to look at is the third question, or the third paragraph, which is, follow with me now in the third section. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. All right, let's see where they get this. So if I could have... Mr. Tullio, will you read Matthew 3:16-17? John, will you read Matthew 28:19?
Yes, sir.
How about Meredith? You get 2 Corinthians 13:14. All right. Anybody else want to volunteer? Okay, Adele. John 1:14-18. Can I get a John 15:26? Yes, Sandy, thank you. And then finally, Galatians 4:6. Okay, thank you. All right. Okay, so Matthew 16:17 first. Todd's got it. Let's read this. Wrong one. Yeah, Matthew. 3. back up.
I got it. I got it. 3:16.
When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Okay, so question, why does this Westminster Confession of Faith footnote this verse to prove that they're in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, one substance, power, eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why would they pick this verse? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. In one position. Yeah. Yeah. Right there. In one place in history, all three persons are manifested doing jobs, doing things, you know? And so you see the Father heaping praise upon the Son, the Son being obedient to the will of God, right? As he's baptized. So he tells John that I'm being baptized so that I may fulfill all righteousness, right? So he's going to be baptized. And then the Spirit, what is he doing? Resting upon, he's anointing, empowering, encouraging, and blessing the Son. There's the three persons in God, right? So in this particular commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith, who wrote it, says I'll quote this. It says it's a demanding doctrine, right? This Trinity doctrine, right, that we're talking about here. Because some do not accept the authority of the Bible, there are people who have thought that God is not truly three persons. These people do not read the Bible carefully and prayerfully. We say carefully and prayerfully, and they reduce our triune God to a grade B movie without enough actors playing all the roles, because he doesn't have people. Same God, the same being doing three different roles. And so he's the Father at one minute, the Son at another, and the Spirit at yet another, right? And that's an ancient heresy called modalism, right? Or Sabellianism. So we do not believe that God is one and that he manifests himself at different times in history as three different persons. But we believe each of the persons, right? But they are distinct and that they are both a oneness but a multiple person. So he's one God, but he is three, all right? Does that make sense? Completely clear? Yeah. Amen. You know, so that's Matthew 3. It just says it. It's right there. Now, so do you think that that leads some people to say we have multiple gods? Was that the conclusion of the scripture though? No. Let's look at Matthew 28:19. Who has that one?
I have it.
Thank you.
This is the great. I started 16.
I'll give you 18. Yeah, 18 and 19.
Okay.
We got to move.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and be I am with you to the end of the age."
All right. Thank you, John. Now, I would age if you don't. And let's proof for the oneness of God. Let's see. Just look at the scriptures and see how that is a proof of the oneness of God in those brief verses there. Does anyone have the answer to that question? Just look at it carefully, prayerfully, carefully. Say, "Help me, God, find the right answer right now." What is it about that verse that teaches the oneness of God? I know everyone knows it and just doesn't want to say it. So just go ahead.
They're doing one thing.
Uh-huh.
In the name of.
Excellent, yeah. So it's a singular baptizing them in the singular name, okay? And then it says, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So it's both triple, but one, okay? So the name of God, who we know in three persons, okay? So that's the situation there, is that in their minds, they have Deuteronomy 6, Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Son, Father, and the Spirit are doing the creation. One God. So that's a fascinating point there, that they didn't see any, that Matthew, Jesus, Paul doesn't see any conflict here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Thank you. Yeah. So he's giving a benediction, and he's saying, using all three persons in the benediction, and what they do, he connects the grace principally with Christ and the love of God with the Father. Now, as you think about what the persons do, the Father is most associated with election, right? And so God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, redeemed by Christ's blood. So the Father chooses, he puts his love on us in eternity, and then the Son is willing to go and be the substitute, right? So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have a ton of time to go into this, but I think the best book, one of the best books on the Trinity, is actually found in Volume 2 of John Owen's works, which is called Communion with God. It goes through, it's a really good summary of what the Bible teaches about all three persons of the Godhead and how we have communion with each of them, okay, and what they do. And so I think it's a really good way to find joy in God. Now, the very last page speaks of has not brought the Father and the Son him. He unites you and God together so that where is your peace? Do you not have peace? Well, the reason you have no peace is because you do not have Christ in you. Right, that Christ brings reconciliation to the sinner, Father, and the Spirit brings you into this fellowship. So they do their roles, but they accomplish the one goal, one purpose of God in their respective roles. And you see that the confession there in 3 speaks of the Father being unbegotten. Right, he is non, he is of none. And then the Son being begotten. Now the Son is not created. He doesn't begin in his creation. He is same substance of the Father, so he is eternal, but he is always known as the Son, and the Father is always known as the Father. So he's begotten of the Father. And then the Spirit proceeds from, and so let's read real fast John chapter 15, 26. Who's got that one? Yes.
But when the Helper comes, the one will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will be a witness of me.
All right. Thank you. So he's going to send the Spirit to bear witness to me. And we see that the Spirit is called God in several places in the New Testament. So that's that. So question here, how does God being one, threeness, inform our worship and prayers? Questions? Any thoughts on that? Is this something you've thought through, that God is one and three, inform your worship and prayers?
God is first omnipotent, our creator, mm-hmm. and then he's also Christ, who is our example,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
you know, how to follow, lead our life.
Puts on flesh, yep.
There's the Spirit, mm-hmm. which imbues us to mm-hmm. hopefully understand things better
yes.
in the Bible through the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says that he, in the face of Christ, we behold God. You know, so you see what God is like in Christ. You know, most, and he reveals Christ, God to us, and the Spirit proclaims this and internalizes this for us so we know him. through that. So that's so the all three persons are at work in our worship and prayers. Now, how does that help you to think and be encouraged today that God is one and three? And is that encouraging to you?
Guides,
mm-hmm.
speaking of prayers, and God,
yeah,
and Christ is interceding for us, like
right?
He's interceding our prayers for us, and so we have hope, and we have,
yeah,
you know, assurance, knowing even when our prayers may not even be in line with,
yeah,
the will of God, that,
yeah,
the Spirit is.
Yeah, like, so J.I. Packer says, the Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. You know, so there's that. Now, so I think that because he's one, that's helpful. He is sovereign, right? There's no other God's going to take anything from him, right? He's not going to take anything from us. And then also, he is three, and he unites us to himself, you know, that we are not alone and separate from him in this world. So he's both trustworthy, he's one, he's able to beat all other things in the world because he is the ultimate, he's creator and sustainer, and then he's also immanent. You know, the Trinity helps us to know the immanence of God because he's relating to us as and the work of the three persons, right? So that's it. We'll stop there. I want to take that with you. How does that God is one and three inform your worship and prayer this week? That's your assignment. We'll be week. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, these are mysteries above us. If we could fully understand your special people, your chosen people, would you be a helper to us today, as you said you'd say.